Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word, chapter 34, the great book of Exodus. Some people call it the going out. I call it the going home. It is a replica or a type of what it will be like going into the promised land. That is to say, where we're headed in this generation of the fig tree. How exciting it is to live in this time. These things happened as an ensample whereby we can know and reckon the vials, the wrath of God poured out, are basically a copy of what happened in Egypt. Why? Teaching you. So, have you read it? Have you read it with understanding? There's no reason for not being familiar with what's going down in this world when you have the Father's Word. Chapter 34, the great book of Exodus, chapter, verse 1, a word of wisdom from our Father, and verse 1 reads, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest." In other words, I'm going to give you a reprieve. I'm going to write them again. Moses, naturally having been disappointed with the children of Israel, threw the tablets at him when he saw him worshiping a golden calf. Rightfully so. So, but this time, in the reprieve, Moses has got to hew the stone, the tables, himself. Verse 2, "And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai," that means bush of God, "and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount." You come to me there. Verse 3, "And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount." You keep them back. Why? Because the presence of God is awesome. This was for Moses, the leader, the type of leader, the type of Savior, to take back to the children, being a type of Christ, if you would, in verse 4. "And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and he went up into Mount Sinai, and the Lord had, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tables of stone." Verse 5, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." He proclaimed that he was I Am That I Am, Iyah Ashaiah, Yahweh, the living God. Verse 6, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, The Lord," that's Yahweh, "the Lord, Yahweh, God, El, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth." You know, you don't ever want to forget that. That's our Father. He's long-suffering. Do you know what that means in English today? It means he's got a lot of patience. It's a good thing he does, because people would drive him up the wall otherwise. And also that he is merciful and gracious. He is full of love and understanding, and he's very good to us when you obey him. That's a condition. I said, when you obey him. Verse 7, "keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generation." What does that mean? Well, it's quoting again from Exodus chapter 20, where it said, "even to the tenth generation for those that hate God." The very first person, individual, that turns to our Father and lets him know you love him, that's where it stops. That's where the vengeance stops. But it is natural. If you hate God, if you go against him, if you work against him, then why should he do anything for you? You haven't deserved anything. Our Father is fair and gracious. That means if you love him, then he's going to return that love to you. And if you hate him, he's going to return that hate right to your door. So you write your own life. You write your own way. You can't blame anyone else. It's your ship. You're sailing it. Keep it off the rocks, okay? Mainly by knowing Father is good. He is gracious. He is very forgiving unless you are hating him, unless you are going against him. And then it doesn't matter how many generations, he's still going to bring you down. And you know something? That is fair. That is honest, and it is very fair. You always get what you got coming to you. Verse 8. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. How could you not worship a father that loves you? 9. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people. You can't hardly tell them anything. They're so set in their ways. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Let us be yours. And you know, it is so easy to be the Father's. All you have to do is accept him as Father and let him know you love him. And try your best. Nobody's perfect. Then that's when you want to let him know. He is forgiving, so repent. Have a clean, fresh start and enjoy the love of Almighty God, but most of all, the blessings he brings on you and your family. Verse 10, and he said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people, I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. It's an amazing thing. You know, this is a new covenant. They broke the old one. They were worshiping a golden calf after he had opened the Red Sea, after he had delivered them from Pharaoh. And here they were partying when Moses was up getting those Ten Commandments, the commandments that bring God's blessings upon us. Verse 11, observe thou that which I command thee this day. You listen to me. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. The Jebusite even being the people who would name Jebus, and it would later be Jerusalem when David would take it over. Mark that scripture. Did it say you must be afraid of these nations? No. What did God declare? He said, I drive out before thee. When God fights with you, have you ever wondered why we never lose a war? Many might say, well, what about North Korea? Well, I happen to be there, the furthest north, right up at the reservoir. And between that and Nam, what happened? We broke the back of communism. That's what happened. And God saw us through it. Such a small amount of men against such a huge, huge army. How do you think that we survived? Only about 12,000 against 320,000. How do you think that happened? It happened because we serve the living God, whether you like it or not. God takes care of his own. Christian armies are always blessed of the living God. Like it, lump it, or anywhere in between, that's a fact. Always stick by facts. Verse 12. Take heed to thyself. In other words, you take this warning. Be careful. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest. Lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. you go into these lands, you got me. You stick with me. Don't you listen to their grove worship and all their religions that turn this away and then that way and somewhere else. I've written you a letter. Read it and stick with it. Verse 13, but ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves. Groves is where they had these fertility rites in the spring. And this is where Ishtar comes from. Verse 14, for thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous. What is God's name? His name is jealous. Is a jealous God, El, God being El here. And he is jealous. Why would he be that way? Well, he created your soul. He fashioned your soul, and then, as he would say in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our image. In other words, you're in the exact image you were there, that one God created. This is why it's written in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, that all souls belong to God. You can't give your soul to God. He owns it, lock, stock, and barrel. It's his to do with as he chooses. So, therefore, and why is he jealous? Well, he created you unique. You have different DNA. You have different fingerprints. You're different than any other entity. Why? Because God wanted somebody just like you. And being your father, when you start hankering around with some other religion, naturally he's going to be jealous of all the things that he has done for us, that you would snuff at him. Naturally his name is jealous in that case. Otherwise, his name is glorious, blessed, and goodness, as he had declared in a prior verse of this chapter. Let's go with the next verse, verse 15. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, when you know better. 16. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. In other words, it doesn't take much. And we have bad cases, it's called political correctness, where people try to drive God's name out of our universities, out of our schools, by a bunch of imbeciles, ignorant, blanks, calling themselves people, which they have no future. Well, why do you say they have no future? Because they disbelieve our Father. And they try to do away with those that do love God and that brings God's blessings down upon this nation. We've got to go back to that. We have to go back to God's leadership. We have to go, if you want God to drive out all nations before us, then try going to war sometime without God with us and see what happens. But you're not to partake of other religions, and nor let your family, regardless of who tries it, well, you don't understand, brother, it's politically correctness. It's filthy, rotten, immortality, that is immoral. That's what it is. I mean, call it what it is. It's not politically correct. It's immoral to allow someone to change your beliefs over saying you might offend somebody. I don't care whether it offends them or not. If you don't like Christianity, get out of a Christian nation. Many would say, well, is this a Christian nation? You bet it's a Christian nation. Over 80%, 86% of the people, that's quite a majority, stand up for it. Don't go whoring after other beliefs and political correctness. Make a stand or you stand for nothing. Verse 17, thou shalt make thee no molten gods. Now, what about the statue of a war hero? You're not worshiping it. You're just showing respect. You got to know the difference between a god and paying homage to someone, okay? Don't confuse the two. 18, the feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee in the time of the month Abib. And in the month Abib thou camest out of Egypt. In other words, after the spring equinox, 14 days later, the 15th day becomes the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which is what we call Passover. Well, I didn't know Christians were supposed to keep Passover. That's what the word says. If you believe that, then you are really kind of biblically illiterate, because you've never read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 7, and 8, where it states very plainly that Christ became our Passover. He is the blood on the door. You are either under it, or the death angel is exposed to your very family. Christ is our Passover, and he became that lamb slain. And it is that Passover that you want to keep every year. Verse 19, all that openeth the matrix is mine. Everyone that is born is mine. And every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male. I want you to note that it's the firstborn. Do you see that that word male in your King James is in italics? It's been added. Okay. Verse 20. But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. An ass is an unclean animal, not fit for sacrifice. So if you're going to keep that ass to work in the field or to ride or whatever, you'll replace it with a lamb. And if thou redeem him not, thou shalt then shalt thou break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. Verse 21, 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt take rest. Thou shalt rest. In earing time, that's plowing time, and in harvest thou shalt rest. It means when the Sabbath is made for man, not the other way around. And when it states in Hebrews chapter 4, as well as other places that I mentioned before, the high Sabbath, Passover, Christ became our Passover, our Sabbath. Meaning what? Well, what does Sabbath mean? It means rest. Do you know something? You don't have Christ, you don't have any peace of mind. You don't have any rest. Because rest comes from him. And quite frankly, we keep him 7 days a week. I'll say it again, 7 days a week do we serve him. We keep him in mind. We worship him. And we follow as best we can, even as we work. There is no other rest other than in Christ. Verse 22, and thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and of the feast of ingathering at the year's end. You will keep both Pentecost and you will keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That's three of them. Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Trumpets. 23, thrice, three times. In the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. There's really no gender in this, in the sense that everyone should appear before God. Verse 24, for I will cast out the nation before thee and enlarge thy borders, and neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. You keep my holy days, And you will never want for an army that cannot defeat whatever comes against you. That's when the men appear before the Lord, when the army of God marches. What he's saying is they can't take you. The answer is really quite simple. Why can they not take us? Because God is with us. This is why it is so dangerous for a Christian not to make a stand when you have imbeciles that try to drive God and Christ from our nation. That is so dangerous because it is God that protects us. Oh yes, we have an army, but you know, it is volunteer. Why? Well, what is a volunteer? It's a volunteer army of people that love this nation, that are willing to fight for it, because it means something to them, because it is their home, because it is their nation. And under God, do they do what they do to keep this land free? Many of us in past years have done the same thing. This nation is well worth fighting for. The day you stop fighting for it will be the day it ceases to become a nation, because it would be taken over. It would fall. Why? Well, why would it do that? Because God's blessings would leave it. That's why it is so dangerous for Christians to not make a stand when political correctness and other things come bearing down like a locomotive in a rush to allow ignorance and the unlearned to give advice on what offends this and what offends that. You know, it is wonderful to love people, but if they're going to go against the way I believe, I don't love them. I don't care what they think. I don't care what they think is correct, and if what I teach offends them, then that's tough stuff. It's not going to change the truth. It is dangerous to allow someone to do away with the teachings of Almighty God, because within that lies His blessings. A nation without God's blessings is not a nation long. Let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 25. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven. That leaven symbolic of sin. Neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. In other words, you know what you're supposed to do with it. 26. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Now, this is one that many people misunderstand. What is the milk of the mother supposed to be doing? Supposed to be nourishing the kid. In other words, it is like rubbing salt into the wound. What it's saying is, have a little compassion. Who could possibly bring themselves to boil a kid or veal in the milk of the mother of which the veal should have been drinking? That's thoughtless, inconsiderate, not a mark of God's people. That's rubbing salt in the wound. Don't do that. That is, if you want God's blessings, you will show compassion, in other words. 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. You set them down and you listen to them. 28. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. You know what that is? That's probation. What are they doing down at the bottom of the hill? Have they made another golden calf? Are they whoring after other gods? God's checking them out. Okay. He kept Moses up there that long to see what the children would do. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables, the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. God did the writing. 29, and it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. In other words, here is his sixth and last descent down from the bush of God, that is to say, the Mount of God. He's got the law with him. But having spent that 40 days and 40 nights in the nearness of Almighty God, being fed spiritually with the very Shekinah glory, Shekinah meaning God dwelt there with him, then his face shone with that presence. Verse 30, and when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him. There is a discrepancy here that I think I will call to your attention. You with companion Bibles, you're blessed. The Septuagint changed the word Karan, K-A-R-A-N, to K-E-R-E-N. Karan means that it shined forth with the brilliance of God. It was shining. K-E-R-N means two horns of light. And this is why sometimes through ignorance you will see Moses with these two horns from his forehead like a devil. Okay? An artist's conception because of a mistranslation in the Word of God. It simply means that his Karan, not Keran, it shined with the brilliance of the presence of the living God. So when you see these pictures of Moses with the little two horns of light, no, it's done in ignorance and it means nothing. You with companion Bibles, that's drawn out for you with clarity. Next verse, verse 31. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. They behaved themselves pretty well this time. Good for them. 32. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. This was the teaching of the time. 33. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face, so that it was acceptable, I suppose. 34. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. Now, there's something very important here that I don't want you to overlook. Where is he going into? It's the tabernacle. Well, what's the tabernacle for? It better be important in your life. Because the tabernacle is where you go to commune with Almighty God. That's true even to this day. That's what Moses is doing, is communing with Almighty God instructions on how to bring blessings upon the people. And so it is. The tabernacle in itself, the furniture and all the fittings, was simply to explain to you how you do commune with Almighty God. We'll be going through it again in a chapter or so here. But the thing is what I want you to remember. How do you commune with God? Remember what happened to the veil over the Holy of Holies when Christ died on the cross? Exactly 3 p.m., what happened? That veil was rent from top to bottom in the tabernacle, in the temple. And that signifying you don't need a high priest. You don't need some preacher. You just come on in boldly to to Almighty God. This is where you commune with Him. You got a problem? Talk to Him. He opened it for you. That respectfully and in good taste, you being a part of the many-membered body, you can talk to Him. You can commune with Him with those thoughts in mind of what it symbolizes to this day. We'll be covering it again. Why that is so important is if you do not commune with God, that's in prayer, in leadership, in many other things, then you miss the blessings of God in your life. And trust me, in this flesh life, you need His blessings. You need to be able to commune with God. That's what Moses is doing here. And in that, see how it affected him. Let's go one more verse, please. Verse 35. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. It glistened. There wasn't too many horns there. Okay, you scrub it. Don't ever be deceived. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Speak with who? Commune with God. Emphasis after emphasis, giving you that lift of knowing how and where to go to commune with God. Because without that communication, you're kind of a lost soul. You know, serving God is a very personal thing. Why? He loves you. He is the Father of your very being. And He expects that love to be returned. Talk to Him today. Commune with Him. Let Him know you love Him. Won't you do that? All right. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? We can no longer answer all questions, but we'll take a handful. Hey, yours could be there. And let Father always lead. Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We do not judge people. We have one judge, that's our Father. You do have the right to spiritually discern what is right and what is wrong, and to follow your Father's lead. That's a gift from God, is spiritual discernment. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, you got a prayer request, you don't need a number, you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He's a mind reader. Kardionor, it says in the Greek. He knows your heart, knows your mind. He knows what you're thinking. You don't even have to say it out loud. You don't ever let anyone prevent you from praying, because you don't have to pray out loud. They don't know whether you're praying or not. Father does. And that's why He created you, was for His pleasure. So let Him know you love Him today. Won't you do that? Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Kathy from Illinois. Question, in Deuteronomy 31, 17 and 18, and in Isaiah chapter 54, 8, God says, "I will hide my face from them." Can you please explain this? I know God says that he will never leave nor forsake us. When you love him, you hate him, hey, you're done. That's what he's talking about. Go back in Deuteronomy 31, 17 and 18, what were they doing? They certainly weren't worshiping God. Don't think for a moment that God is all tender mercy and that he loves a murderer or somebody else. He doesn't. He hated Esau. But it's so easy to be pleasing to God and receive his love and to be loved of him. You know, you're quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 31. Do you realize that Deuteronomy chapter 32, I'm going to say that again. Deuteronomy 32 is the song of Moses. You can read of it again in Revelation 15. It's what people sing that overcome the Antichrist and troubles in this world. So you see, Father lets them know how to be very pleasing to him in the very next chapter. Joe from Kentucky. I've played music professionally for 20 years, but I do not anymore. I play guitar. I want to know if it's okay to play the stringed instruments, but for the Lord only. It's okay to, you know, David played a harp. He played it for Saul even, and boy, they don't come much meaner than more misguided than Saul was. So how many psalms are there? Songs, a lot. Put to music, yes. There's nothing wrong with music, but music, like everything else, is what is the message it's delivering. That's what counts. A song that brings forth the praises of God, or simply is about our people and their daily lives, country music or modern music, any kind of music that delivers a good message. But when music delivers sinful thoughts and measures, then that's not good music. Bob from California. Pastor Arnold Murray, in the book of Exodus, the rock that Moses struck with his rod to get water for the children of Israel, was that rock Jacob's pillar? Well, I think it was. A lot of people would disagree with that, but I think it's pretty obvious. That rock showed us how... What did Jacob dream when he used that stone as a pillar? It was heaven opened. And he could see right into heaven, communing with God, being shown the way. And that stone has quite a reputation. It has worn rings. Sometime when we show the stone of Scone or the stone of destiny, be sure you catch it. John from Canada. In the Bible, when it talks about Satan being on earth during the last days, it seems like Christians will be butchered. But you say it means a spiritual death. But I've never heard how you come to that conclusion. It sure seems that Christians will die a flesh death. My question is, how did you come to the conclusion of spiritual death rather than physical, and what verses? Well, first of all, what is Satan's name when you're delivered up before him? What is Satan's name? You'll find it in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Christ came to this earth, died on the cross to destroy death, which is to say the devil. The devil's name is death. It simply means you're delivered up before him. Well, where could I possibly find a scripture? Well, he's playing the part of Jesus. How many people do you think it would deceive if he starts butchering people? You might run through your mind a moment and get a little picture of butchering of Gaddafi the other day. Would that make you think you were looking at a man of children of God if you saw something like that butchering people? You see, he wouldn't deceive many people. No, he's teaching just the opposite as Daniel teaches: love, power, and money. But probably if you wanted a really simple scripture to document it, you'd go to Luke 21, verse 18. Which well, what does Luke 21:18 say? It says not one hair on your head will perish, even down to the last one. God takes care of his own. You can always count on him. Earl from Texas. I'm 86 and I had a stroke in 2002, brainstem, okey-doke. I have a question, right or wrong, more faith, grace, more blessings. I handle dizzy walking better all the time. That's grace, blessings, is that right? Thank you and your staff. You got it right. When you let the Lord know you love him, and hey, Earl, you're doing fantastic. You keep it up. Exercise. Being very careful not to fall or anything of that nature with the dizziness, but strengthen yourself and spiritually as well. You're doing good. Alexia from Indiana, I'm 12 years old. I would like to start off by saying that you and your program are amazing, and I love what you do. Well, thank you, darling. I appreciate that. I was wondering if God and Jesus are the same person. That's my question. I know Jesus is God's son, and I know that the Holy Spirit is God. Thank you, and could you pray for my grandpa and grandma? My grandpa is disabled and on oxygen. My grandma is ill, and they could. Well, we're going to remember them in prayer, all right? And thank you for caring. For 12 years old, you really got a sound and a good start. And I want you to make a scripture note. I want you to make a note of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. What does it say? It said, a virgin shall conceive, a child shall be born, and you will call him Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. You see, as you know, and as sharp as you are, you understand dimensions. God is in a different dimension than we are. That's why if you see God, you can't be in the flesh and see him, because he's in a different dimension. But he wanted to come personally, so just as he would say in Genesis, let us create man in our image, God included himself. Our is Elohim is plural in the Hebrew tongue, dear. And it means God and his children. Okay, so naturally, he came to earth as Emmanuel, God with us. It's whereby we could see, communicate, and we could be taught in this dimension. I think if you read Hebrews chapter 2, the one I quoted just a little bit ago, the closing verses, you'll understand more about it. Thanks for writing. Chad from Oklahoma, did Judas go to hell? You know, we don't know. Never be judged. We have one judge, that's our Father. As a Christian, though, you want to be careful how you judge. Why? Well, Judas repented. And if you repent, honestly, God forgives. So if Judas were to have repented and was forgiven, is he going to hell? The answer, of course, would be, I would sure hate to say so, because I am taught as a Christian, forgiveness is final. Now, furthermore, you have a little stronger clue in Acts chapter 1, verse 18, where we find out Judas hanged himself, question. He was cut open from his Adam's apple all the way until his insides fell out and was hanged on a tree. That sounds to me like he had a lot of help from the Kenites, who he had betrayed when he took the 30 pieces of silver back and threw them into that temple and repented. So let's let God be the judge. And we'll just study God's word and trust God to love those that repent. And he forgives sin, as we've read in today's lecture. Robert from Iowa. If Satan asks God for forgiveness, will he forgive him? Isn't it strange that this would follow so soon on that? Satan was already condemned to death in the first earth age. He had every opportunity that we could ever have to have repented. He did not. It was a hopeless situation. And being that he was never and never shall be born of woman, that he is a cherubim or an archangel, whichever you wish, that God, and because of his wickedness, in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, has already sentenced him to death way back in the first earth age. That's how bad he was. So, no, he doesn't have any part in the age of salvation. His goose was cooked way back even in the first earth age. God will not repent from that sentence. Sandra from North Carolina. I am a Christian. I enjoy your program. I'm 66 years old. This is my first evil spirit visit. I experienced one the night on August the 25th, 2011. An evil spirit said, I said, "Get behind me, Satan," and he left. My question, what reason would an evil spirit visit a person of faith? Thank you, Sandra. Who do you think, if you're one of God's elect, who do you think Satan's going to go after if you let him? You did the very right thing, as it's written in Luke chapter 10, verses 18 and 19. You have power over Satan and all of his enemies, all of his little evil spirits, that in Christ's name you can tell them to get, and they run from you. So you did what was right, and probably you'll never have to worry about it again. They fear you because you're a Christian woman of God. Leanne from Maryland, I would like you to... You keep saying in the scripture in Ezekiel that knowing our loved ones is in heaven. I don't read that in, I've read most of the whole chapters of Ezekiel, and I have the King James Version, and it is not in my Bible about knowing loved ones. Would you explain this one verse you give in Ezekiel? Well, it's real simple, little lady. Chapter 44, verse 25. Where are you? First, rightly divide the word of God. Where are you in chapter 44? You're in the millennium. What happens on the first day of the millennium? That's after the seventh trump sounds. You can read what happens in 1 Corinthians New Testament, chapter 15, verse 52. Instantly, we're changed into spiritual bodies. Christ has returned. So, naturally, you are there in Ezekiel 44 in a spiritual body. And it says that you can, if go to a relative, a blood relative in flesh, which is father, mother, brother, or sister unmarried. Now let me ask you a question. What do you mean you don't recognize them? How could you possibly know it was your father, mother, or a brother if you couldn't see them and recognize them? So, read it again, but rightly divide the word. You've got to go there in spirit body, or you're not going to ever get there with understanding. Anne from, I don't know where Anne is from. I don't see Pastor How. Let's see here. Thank you for your comment. My question is, how many times will God forgive us for worry doing? For doing worry? Well, you don't want to be a worry wart, but that's okay. God said, when asked, how many times do you forgive? He said, 7 times 70. That's 490 times. In one day, if you absolutely repent, and repent has two parts. To repent is to know you did wrong, and secondly, is to ask forgiveness from Almighty God, and immediately following, thank Him for the forgiveness. And that's what repentance is. It is anxiety or worry will not add 1 second to your life. If anything, it will take away from your life. When you trust God, know He's watching you. He's with you. He loves you. And as long as you use common sense where you go in this world and who you're around, you'll do just fine. Okay, Madeline from California. My name is Madeline. I am 6 years old. I have a question. On the first Passover in Egypt, what if the firstborn was a girl and there was no blood on the door? Would the girl die too? What? Well, darling, that's very good for six, and you write pretty good for a six-year-old. I can read your writing real well. And thanks for the love. I return that love to you. Let's see, what does it say? It says, of the firstborn, male or female is not mentioned. So God is, the firstborn naturally would have been a girl. But I know one thing, I know the way you enjoy studying God's word, you would have the blood of Christ on the door as you do today. And he watches over you. We love you. Thanks for writing. Richard from Florida. I'm familiar and I understand the cloven tongue of Acts chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. It's a very known tongue, not unknown. What confuses me is Acts 10, 44 and 46. Is this the cloven tongue? Yes, it states it's the same as we received. Who can prevent water? Okay, it means the same thing. Also in Corinthians 12:10, where it's mentioned that the gifts of the Spirit, where one is given diverse kinds of tongues and the other interpretation. It takes an experienced person to interpret. And the word tongues, as you well know, it means languages. There are people that are bilingual, trilingual, and even more so, that are a walking knowledge of different languages and what's going on. But an interpreter is a gift also. An interpreter not only must be bilingual, meaning to understand, let's say I'm an English teacher. Let's say if I were to go to Ciudad de Mexico and preach there, I would need an interpreter into Spanish. And an interpreter is not someone that just can repeat what was said in another language with a rum-dum type message. For instance, if I say, Jesus is number one, then the Spanish interpreter must pick that enthusiasm, the spiritual meaning, and be able to interpret it into Jesus is uno, and carry that message on through. That would be an interpreter of Almighty God bringing the message whereby it would carry through in that other language. That simple. What's the purpose? Spreading the word of God to all people in all lands. Okay, we got Minnie from Oregon. I am confused about the Kenites and the Canaanites. Kenites, spelled K-E-N-I-T-E-S, are the sons of Cain. Cain was the first murderer, and they like to do what their father did. Of their father, the deeds he will do. As Jesus would nail them in St. John chapter 8, verse 44. Canaanites are the offspring of Canaan, who was a child by Ham of incest. And they are not necessarily bad people. Harold from Florida, thank you for your program. You are so welcome. Does Luke 21:16 say that believers will be killed in the end times? I think it says you'll be delivered up before death to be translated properly. But this seems to be worrying somebody. You're quoting verse 16. Go on down and read verse 18. I quoted it earlier in this same lecture. What does verse 18 say? They can threaten you, but not one hair of your head will perish. Now, naturally, there is danger of a spiritual death. As a matter of fact, if you are one of God's elect, as it is written in Luke chapter 12, verse 10, and you're delivered up before the synagogue of Satan. If you refuse the Holy Spirit the privilege of speaking through you, and you are one of God's elect now, this comes down to a pretty close feel, then that's unforgivable. He comes in peacefully and prosperously. Okay? Read the book of Daniel. Over and over is declared peacefully and prosperously. You know, unfortunately, this is going to deceive a lot of people because of movie making and unscholarly people in this nation that teach the apocalypse as all heck breaking loose, explosions, bloodletting, and Satan being just really a big killer. He's not. He comes in prosperously and peacefully, claiming to be Christ and acting like Christ would act. Don't let him deceive you. Okay, I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. He truly does. It makes his day. And when you, and I'm talking to you, when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. He really loves you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me, and you listen good now. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word.